Well, good evening, everybody. It's 500 years since Martin Luther was brave enough to stand up for truth. And I think it's something to celebrate. You know, I see people in our country stand up for a lot of things, but truth isn't always one of them. So listen to a disclaimer. About 15 minutes from now, the most wonderful boerewors smell will start drifting through the church. And I ask just for 30 minutes of self-control. Is that a deal? 30 minutes? And then you can start loving the boerewors. Just before we look at God's word, just a moment of prayer. Ah, God, it's so wonderful to remember that you are a God who has spoken and is still speaking to us even today. In the same way you spoke to the people during the Reformation, you speak to us today, and Lord, we still have to follow after that very same truth. Thank you that your word has never changed. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and that your truth will remain forever and ever. And as we look at your wonderful word, Lord, help us focus our hearts and our minds on the truth of your word, Lord. Let your spirit reach into our hearts and convince us of things we need to change and encourage us in ways that we've never been encouraged before. Oh, we thank you that your spirit is alive in us. And even here tonight, Lord, that you are God Emmanuel with us. And we pray that you'll move in Jesus' name. Amen. On holiday, when I take my family on holiday, we sometimes go to some of these resorts where you have swimming pools and super tubes and all those kind of things. And usually at these resorts, they have a kiddies pool, you know, kiddies pool, the shallow one. It's magnificent if you're a kid. And then they've got the big pool. And, you know, these days I have to spend a few hours of my holiday in a kiddies pool playing with my boys. Now, it's cool because it's my sons and it's a lot of fun for a while. But even my sons, as they grow older, even when they're still small, they never want to be in the kiddies pool. I don't know if you remember this, but they always want to be in the big pool. Because they're big boys, you know. They want to go, and when are we going in the big pool, Daddy? Well, when you can swim, you can join Daddy there. And sometimes I take them for a spin in the water in the big pool, and it's a lot of fun. But I don't enjoy the kiddies pool. I admit that tonight. You know, you can't really swim. And I'm not the smallest guy. You know, I look like a whale stranded on the beach when I'm in the kiddies pool. So every one of us wants to get to the big pool. I want to, you know, do a bommy and dive underwater and see how long you can hold your breath. You can't do that in the kiddies pool. And so tonight, you know, when you Christians, when we give our lives to the Lord, often we stay in the kiddies pool. You know, and we swim around the kiddies pool and it's cool and it's lekker and it's great. But we never go on to the big pool and experience the excitement of being in the big pool. And tonight James will challenge us when we look at James chapter 4 in a moment. And he wants to tell us, guys, it's time to get out of the kiddies pool and move on to the big pool. It's time to go deeper with God. It's time to take our walk with Jesus to the next level. Now, when we do that, we have to realize that we'll have to put in more effort. We'll have to deal with some real challenges along the way. But I don't think Jesus saved us for the kiddies pool. He saved us for the deep end. And the joy and the reward of being in that deep end far overrides the challenges and the difficulties that we will face. So how about it? Do you also have that urge to just leave the kiddies pool and move on to the big pool and to enjoy the deep end of God's grace? If you think of our hearts, and tonight I want to talk about overcoming a divided heart, you know. I think the problem what I want to focus on tonight is that our hearts are divided. If you look at the very first lie that was told on earth, you go back to Genesis 3, the crux of the matter, when that very first lie was told, we see that Satan said to them, "You will be like God." That was the crux of that lie. You know, when you eat this, God's just jealous. He doesn't want you to be like him. But when you eat this, you will be like God. You see, Satan appealed to our most basic root and the most basic root of our sinful nature. And there's one word I want to use for that, and that's vanity. Now, I've got a slide up here. I found this on Google. That's what vanity is. Just read through it quickly. Just excessive pride in or admiration of one's own experience and achievements. And then it names synonyms, and that's vanity for us. That's, if I read that and you read that, you have to acknowledge that that's us. That's me on that screen. That's me. My sinful nature displayed on a screen for all to see. When Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest command?" he replied, and he says that we have to love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your heart. Not with a divided heart, but with all our hearts. And the reality in the early church was that not everybody was devoted to Christ. Not all the Christians in the church was devoted to Christ with all their hearts. And tonight, with the help of the Holy Spirit and God's inspired word, I want to give you a few pointers that will help you in the struggle to overcome this divided heart. So the first point I want to look at is to deal with your desire. To deal with your desire. Now, have your Bibles open in James chapter 4? We're going to start at verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole passage just to save a bit of time. We're going to read a bit and talk a bit. And as we go along, I'll unpack this passage in James chapter 4. We're busy in a wonderful series and getting too near to the end now. James chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 12 of that particular passage. Verse 1 says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Now remember, James is talking to Christians. He's writing to the church. So when he talks about these quarrels and fights, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people like you and me in church. And there was some fighting going on. If you remember right, there was some tension because some people were fighting for position. I want to be the main man at church. I want to be important at church. And maybe I want to be an elder or a deacon. And there were quarrels and there were fights amongst the believers. And you know, we all know Christians shouldn't fight. But we do. We know that it doesn't belong in church. But even here at Central, it happens, doesn't it? That people have quarrels. And James says, no, we can't live like that. That's not what God has in mind. Because we are supposed to be a community distinguished by love, not by quarrels and fighting. But why, what is the cause of these fights and these quarrels? Why is this happening? And then he answers it, is it not, still in verse 1, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You know, the passion, the desire that is in us is the problem. James explains. We covet, you know, the vanity. I want me, myself, and I'm the most important person in my life. That's the root of the problem. That's what causes these conflicts in a church, and not only a church, but in all areas of our lives. It's so interesting. A newspaper once wrote an article asking people to write in and just to state what is the problem with the world. Why are there so many conflicts in the world? Why is there so many wars going on? And why do we have so many problems in the world? And the guy wrote in and he said, "Dear sir, I am sincerely his name. We are the problem. I am the problem. You are the problem. And it's important to know that. Otherwise, we miss it. There is a conflict in the church because there's a conflict in me, in you, and in you. The Greek word here, translated as passions, means that I want to satisfy my own passion and desires at the expense of everything and everyone else. It's a selfish and personal pursuit of pleasure and of personal gain. Now, I know you're sitting here and you're thinking, yo, I'm not that bad. You know, I don't think I'm that selfish, but that's the problem is we are. We deny it, but we are. Do you feel it? Do you sometimes experience it? That you are like that? You desire, the Bible says then further, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. See, you want something, you can't get it, and then you react. Then you murder, then you kill, then you're upset, then you fight. Because desires leads to disappointment, which leads to destruction. We're disappointed. I had this hope. I wanted this, I didn't get it, and now I'm angry. And we see it in our country a lot. People, students want free education, they do not get it, and then they burn down the building. That's an example of what's happening. I don't think it's a great help that the world we live in is obsessed with our own rights, you know, just our rights. We stand up for our rights. Everywhere you go, you hear about rights. And it's important to respect people's rights and respect people in general. But we have to know that there's a conflict in you and me, a divided heart that we struggle with. I want. Those two words, I want. You know, if you have little kids, you learn quickly that this is the sinful human nature. You know, my boys, I don't know why, they'll be happy playing with a toy. They'll enjoy that toy. And then there's some other toys lying on the ground in the opposite of the room. They don't worry about those toys. They don't want those toys. Then another kid walks in, picks up one of those toys, starts having fun. You know what happens? He gets up, leaves that toy, goes to this other kid and rips it from his hands because it looks like fun and I've got to have it. And how many times have you heard your kids say, mine, mine? You know, someone comes in and he protects his car or protects the doll. I don't want anyone else to play with this. This is mine. That's the self. That's the importance of looking after ourselves, evident even in the lives of little kids. Now, it can be material desire. These desires that we struggle with can be material. You know, I want a car. I want a nicer car. I want more money. I want a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Can be that we're just so blinded by all the wonderful things this world offers. People in James wanted positions, like I said earlier, influence, power. People want power. I want to be the guy in charge. I want to be the top woman at the company. You know, I want to be the most like girl in class. Whatever those desires are, people always say that life is full of disappointments. So you have to get used to that. I find it's hard getting used to it. Don't you? It's hard to be disappointed. When you have, you know, you've got this plan in your head and you've got this idea of what you want and how you want this to unfold and it doesn't play out that way. And it's difficult. And we get disappointed. Sometimes when things don't work out the way I want it to, it's difficult for me to bow to the sovereignty of God. Because that's what it comes down to. To say, Lord, your will, not mine. Maybe you sit here tonight and you say, hey, I know that feeling, man. I know what it feels like when I have the desires and I have this expectations and it just didn't work out. I know what that feels like. I grew up with nothing, and I still have nothing. And I look at other people, and they seem to be doing well. They seem to have everything. And maybe you get upset, maybe you are upset, and even a little bit of angry at God. And you're not content with your life. And you won't accept God's will and purpose for your life. There's a quote from Stephen Charnock, a Puritan. He said, "Envy is the denial of providence." I'm going to read that again. I want you to listen. Envy is the denial of providence. I want more. Not happy with God, what God has given me. So my friends, we should rejoice with those who rejoice, right? And accept that God has given them that, but has closed that door to me. For now, maybe. If not, you will come to know the deadly consequences that discontentment brings. Unhappiness. Because, you know, if we have these desires and they're not met, now the Bible says we get angry, and what happens? We react. We murder. You know, we kill. We fight. And I see that a lot. I see that all around me. I see marriages murdered because someone didn't want to budge. A husband didn't want to love his wife. He just wanted my way. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You just have to submit to me, and I'm going to watch TV. I don't care what you're going to do. You look after the kids. You do the dishes. You do everything. I don't worry. I don't mind. I'm just enjoying my life. Murder his marriage. I see people murder relationships with their children where they just don't care. They just worry about themselves. And the kids raise themselves practically. And the way they just talk to their kids is unloving. And the kids are always in the way. And there's never time for the children. Murdering that relationship with that kid. With friends, you know. I see people complain to me, "Oh, I don't have any friends." And I always ask, "Are you a good friend? Or are you always the one that talks and people listen? But when they want to talk to you, you're not available. Because I just want to talk about my things." There's certain people, you know, when they talk to you, you listen. And when you want to talk, they just go back to what they were talking about. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you've done that. Because what I want and what I want to talk about is so important, I just talk over you. I don't even want to hear what you want to say. Because it's all about me. Murdered careers because people are upset and lash out on Facebook or Instagram just because they're angry at the boss, and then they go on Facebook and insult the boss and insult the company, and they lose their jobs. So desires that are not kept under control will eventually end up in a disaster. That's the bottom line. You have to know that you have to deal with those desires. And don't just put them in the back of your mind and pretend they're not there. Because that doesn't work. And we're going to see now how the Bible tells us to treat them. Listen to what James says next. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So you neglect prayer and you do not ask. You do not ask God for help and strength in the battle with this sinful nature. You need God's help in this battle and to give you strength and to help you to have self-control. But you do not ask that, so you do not have. And when you pray, and you know, it's always funny when people pray, where, you know, selfish prayers. It's always kind of weird because you're talking to God, who is the center of everything. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one that should be the center of your prayer. His glory, His magnificence, and all you can talk about is you. And I know how what that's like. You pray the whole prayer, but have you even noticed God's glory? Have you even mentioned the wonders of His name? Or just you've got a list, and you just go down this list. "Lord, I want this, I want this. And can you sort out that person? Can you just..." Self-centered prayers. You know, praying wrongly. Praying wrongly It's a vicious circle. It's a vicious circle because I have these desires and they're not met, so I get angry and then I go to God in prayer, and because it's all about me, God ignores me, ignores that prayer, and I want it even more, and I want more, and I move further away from God and closer to this desire, and it consumes me. It's a vicious circle, and we have to break it. So you have to deal with that desire. You have to know you have these desires, you have to identify it, and then you deal with it. Well, the next point I want to make is we have to end the affair. You have to end this affair. The next James tells us, you adulterous people. Now I'm James, imagine my name was James. I was the half brother of Jesus, and I'm here at church tonight, and I've got this message, and I start off with, you adulterous people. And it sounds like, whoa, dude. Not me. It's rough. You don't call people adulterous people. It's rude. But yet he does. And remember, he's talking to the church. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now God's relationship to his people is often described in terms of, you know, the relationship of a husband and a wife. You find that in the prophet Hosea. And it's a weird story. This prophet, God told him, listen here, I want you to go marry a prostitute. And I want you to have children with this prostitute. And you know, the first time I heard it, I thought, no, it's just one of those stories. You know, it's probably not real. No, for real, God told the guy to go marry a prostitute. And why would he do that? He wanted to display, to put on display for the nation of Israel what their relationship with God looked like. Because they acted like that. And you know what happened? It was obviously a disaster. And at one stage God said, okay, listen, you have to go fetch your wife, man. Because she's a prostitute. So he didn't stay with him, she's a prostitute. And he went and he paid a boatload of money to bring her back and said, okay, come on. Now we're going to do this. You're going to stay with me. And it breaks my heart to even think that that will happen to me as a man. You adulterous people. That finger is pointing right at me tonight and right at you tonight. Flirting with the world. Flirting with the world. You know, I still love God. I love Jesus. He's my King. I bow to Him. But I love this thing as well. I really love, difficult to let go of this. That will never be acceptable in a marriage. If I tell Natasha, my beautiful wife, I love you, you're wonderful, I adore you, but I also like this girl. It's ridiculous. You know, and that's the message that he wants to portray to us. That no, we can't love God and love the world. Because you either love God or you love the world. And if we do not love God and we love the world, makes us an enemy of God. Harsh words. You know, there's lots of people, I don't mind being calling an enemy, but God's not one of them. You do not want to be an enemy of the holy, a just, and more importantly, an all-powerful God. You know, I think sometimes we suffer and life is difficult and we complain, but we forget that God is dealing with us. Because when God is your enemy, it's not fun. Unbelievers can never please God. Unbelievers are always the enemy of God. And that's the truth. James is saying that worldliness and backsliding is going back to your unconverted days. Yes, you're a Christian, but you've compromised with the world, and the effect of it is that God looks at you with anger. God's angry at you. He's not happy with you. And don't just say you love your wife, but you never show her. No use me telling Natasha I love you, but I ignore her, and she has no idea that I love her. She can't see it in my actions. Don't just say we love Jesus, but we love money more. You can't serve Jesus and sport. You can't serve Jesus and your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You know, Jesus needs to be the most important thing in our lives. God needs to be the center of everything we do and everything we are. If I said, well, I've been married for 17 years this year, still young, still lots of years to look forward to. I spent time this week with someone that's looking forward to their 50th anniversary, and I thought, geez, that's far away. But I thought 17 years was far away 17 years ago, and here I am. But if I said, I've been married for 17 years now, but I've only cheated on my wife 3 times, would you be proud of me? That's not something to brag, only 3 times, you know? And I think sometimes that's how we work. We kind of lower the standard. So like, I'm serving God. Just sin a little bit here and there. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the standard, guys. Yes, and when I was preparing this message, I thought, this is so hard, God. You know, I don't want to just tell these people bad news. Good news is coming, don't worry. But first we have to face reality. First we have to hear that we have a problem. First we have to hear that we need to do better. Verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the good news. This is the good news part. Yes, there's a challenge. Yes, there are problems. But there's grace. The Spirit of God is jealous, longs jealously. The Holy Spirit that caused us to come alive spiritually longs jealously for us. God is jealous for you. He was jealous for you when you were born. He was jealous for you when you heard the gospel presented to you for the first time. He was jealous for you when the Spirit caused you to be born again by conquering your rebellious heart with his love and affection. And what's more, he's jealous for you still. Even today, he's jealous for your spiritual welfare. He cares about that. He's jealous for when you face temptation and when you give in to temptation. It drives him crazy. He's jealous in your worldliness and in your prayerlessness and in your compromise. He's jealous when you break the marriage vow between him and you, when you carry on with love affairs with other things, other people. The Holy Spirit that lives in us longs jealously. That's love, man. Longs jealously. He lives in us. Holy Spirit has front row seats to all that happens in my life. Front row seats. He sees everything is exposed, and it breaks his heart to see us flirting with something or someone else. But for the grace of God, that would be, this burden that we have would be a nightmare. Now we get common grace, that's grace that, you know, the rain falls on the good and the bad. If you're an unbeliever and you're here tonight, it's grace that you're still alive, it's grace that you have a job, it's grace that you can eat, and even for us believers, it's common grace. It's grace, if you breathe in, breathe out, that's God's grace that you're even allowed to do that. But then we get saving grace, you know, the grace that the Reformation said, by grace alone, saving grace. We do not deserve to be saved. We're dirty. We're miserable. I'm a filthy human being. I do not deserve to be in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he loves me and he saves me and he says, I don't care what you look like. I don't think what you care what you look like. I love you. I want to save you. and he saves us by that grace. But then you get active grace. You know, this more grace that he talks about is active grace, enabling grace that helps us go on with God. The grace that Paul said is sufficient. It's enough. I'm struggling, but it's enough. Strengthening grace, more grace. You see, when we walk away from God and we have these affairs, there's grace that when we turn from our wicked ways and we repent, God forgives. God forgives. And I want to tell you that tonight. No matter how bad you've gone off the road, no matter what you've done, God will take you back. Because there's grace. You don't have to deserve it. You just have to repent. And we're going to look at that just now. We must, you know, that's why it says he only gives this to those who humble themselves. You have to humble yourselves. You know, you have to realize I don't deserve this. God is only interested in empty hands. There's nothing you can bring to God. You've been unfaithful. End that affair. The one you're thinking of right now, that one that you've been thinking of since I've been talking about that. You have to end that affair. That's how you move on. Can't stay in the affair and think everything will be better. You have to end the affair. Third point, you have to get as close to God as you can. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You see, when we realize that we've had this affair and that we're busy with our own desires and we only care about ourselves, what God wants is a broken heart. That's what he wants. He wants true repentance where you just on your knees and you realize how terrible your sin is. In other words, we can't get comfortable with your sin. You know, sometimes when you confess a thing over and over and over and over, you kind of get used to it, isn't it? You guys experience that? Even when you confess your sin, you confess it, but you're not even thinking about it anymore because you've done it so many times before. The good news tonight that we can resist the devil. You know, sometimes I visit people, my kids are with me, and they've got dogs. And I'm scared of dogs. I don't trust any animal. They're all dangerous. I don't care if it's a poodle or a snake. I don't trust any animal. They're all dangerous and shouldn't be played with. But dogs scare me particularly, even the small ones, because usually they bite my ankles. And people say, no, they won't bite, but I look good. If I was a dog, I would bite me. I would eat me. And so my kids probably inherited or sensed that from me, so they're scared of dogs too. And we would go visit people, and you know, the little boys and the dog come and they're scared, and I have to be the strong dad, and I said, just stand here by me. I'll sort them out. And you know, when they're with me, they feel safer. Because, oh, I'll kill that dog if it comes near my kid. Sorry. I love dogs. Not that bad, but if you bite my kid, you're going down, man. And so my kids, I can sense in them, they know that my dad will help me. Because they hang on your legs almost. And when a dog comes, I just chase him and I shoo him. And there's security because they're with me. And that's what I think it means when the Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I tell my kids, come, yeah, come, daddy's got you, man. Where's that dog? When the devil comes for us, that's why it's so important to stay close to Jesus. That's why it's so important to start your morning with the Word of God, with time with God. You know, wake up 20 minutes or half an hour earlier, 10 minutes if it has to be, you know, the limit. But wake up, Meet with Jesus. Stay close to Him. Most of you struggling with sin and struggling to resist the temptations of Satan is because you do not spend enough time in God's Word. And you know, there's a difference just reading the Bible and reading the Bible looking for God just to speak to you. You know, when I do my quiet time in the morning, I always ask, what is God trying to tell me? Has God spoken to me? And I'm not perfect. There's days where it's miserable. There's days where I don't do it. And you know, for whatever the reason is, and it's bad. It's terrible. I can feel it in my soul. You know, that's the day Natasha and I would fight. That's the day where things are just, I can almost sense it when I've not done my quiet time. But God promises that He has enabled us to resist the devil if we draw near to Him. But then we have to be serious about our sin. And we have to know that we cannot tackle the devil on our own. We need God's help. We need God's grace. And it's beautiful. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Remember our problem? We want to be exalted. We want everything that we desire to just happen automatically. God says no. Last point and then I'm done. Recognize the symptoms. You know, do not speak evil against another brother, against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against the brother or judges his brother, speak evil against the law and judge the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. He will be he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The bottom line is, you know, when we speak, when we react like that, when we tackle one another and we fight here and we fight there, and there's quarrels and there's problems, we have to recognize that that's a symptom of our own desires trying to take over. And I'm not going to say too much about that, but just know that Jesus has commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's the law I think He's referring to. Because you've spoken about love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when you fight with your neighbor, you are actually questioning God's authority. And you know, He's the only one that can judge. And we can't judge people. We can only be fruit inspectors. You know, look at people's fruit and judge if there's fruit in their lives. That's fine, but that's a loving brother. Are you okay? Can I pray for you? Is there something I can help you with? But as soon as you find yourself fighting and quarreling, that's a symptom that something is not right. And that you have to look at your heart and deal with that divided heart. Let me close with just one verse from Psalm 86. It's a prayer. And one of you, it's Psalm 86 verse 11. And I want you to make this the prayer of your heart. That you will pray this with me. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. That's my prayer for you and for me. Let's pray. Father, we just humble ourselves before you, knowing that, yes, Lord, we are so far from where we probably should be. And sometimes, Lord, we struggle ahead and we think that this is just such a big mess that we cannot get out of it. And, Lord, often we are so disappointed with life in general, maybe specific things. But help us to bow to your sovereign plan, Lord. Help us to see that you are in control. Lord, it's so easy just to do what I want, and I'm so tempted by my own desires every day, and I think everybody here feels that this tension between what I want and what is right in your eyes. Oh, Father, give us a heart that is united and focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you will deliver us from the evil one, and that we can fight the good fight because you are on our side. And that we do not have to fear, Lord, but that we can hold on to your hand, knowing that you are with us. And Lord, that we can be victorious, that we don't have to live lives that we feel guilty all the time and feel defeated all the time. But that there's grace at the feet of the cross, where you wait for us to forgive and to repair our hearts, Lord. But help us to be broken about our sin. Help us, Lord, to never get comfortable with it, to cry, Lord, real tears if needed, Lord, that we will see how it saddens your heart and grieves your spirit when we act that way. Oh, Lord, we worship you. Thank you for the reformation of our hearts. I pray that as 500 years ago, there was a reformation of the church, that in 2017, there will be a reformation of hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.